You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please go to realchicago.com. We continue our study in the Book of Acts with Pastor Nathan Brown.
We pick up in Acts chapter 4 last week. Rocky taught on Acts chapter 3. And we have this situation where two men are walking and they're heading into afternoon prayers, and they come into contact with this person who's been crippled for 40 years, and he asks for money. And these two men that are walking, I'm saying two men on purpose, because when the Holy Spirit comes on you, the Holy Spirit can come on anybody. And so two men are walking and they see this person, and this person asks for money. And they look at the person and they go, we don't have money to give you, but what we have, we're going to give you. And last week, Rocky taught us about what is it that you have? What is it that you're giving? What is it that you're offering? What is it that you're offering your roommates? What is it that you're offering your friends? What is it that you have that other people need? We spent time praying for healing. And we go into Acts chapter 4, and this is now the aftermath of the healing. Now, a lot of times we think when something amazing and awesome happens, people should be happy. We think when something incredibly cool occurs, people should think, wow, this is a good thing. But one of the things you're going to see in Acts chapter 4 is when something good happens, sometimes people who are in power, people who are in control, and people who are trying to build their kingdom get very upset, and they have a massive problem with what happens. Now, as we pick up in Acts chapter 4, again, we're seeing the power, which is the dynamis. It's the word that we're using. The Greek word for power in Acts is dynamis, which is what this whole series is about. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that's coming out again in Acts chapter 4. And we're going to see it again. Now, picking it back up, a man's been healed. The area of the city goes nuts. It's like someone here in Logan Square gets healed, and all of a sudden, Logan Square loses their minds. Okay? Now, I know some of you guys have had that experience where something so amazing happens, you just feel like running. Okay? You just want to take off. That's like, you know, Publishers Clearing House knocks on your door, opens it, and they've got this big, massive check, and you just get stupid. You know what I'm saying? You go junior high girl fast, okay? If you're a junior high girl, I'm sorry. That was insulting. You're like, oh my gosh! Exactly, okay? All right? But what happens is that when this craziness happens, Peter stands up at the end of chapter 3 and calls for repentance. He goes, you think this is amazing, but you need to understand you're the problem. Now, Peter could stand up right here in Logan Square. He could stand up here in Chicago and do the exact same thing. You think you're amazing. You think you're making so much money. You think you've achieved the American dream. You think. No, you're the problem. He could say the same thing to me, and I'm a Christ follower. He could say, Nathan, you're forgetting what it is that it's about. You keep thinking it's about the American dream. And I'm like, I do. And he's like, it's not about the American dream. It's not. And that's what he would say to us today. We pick it up in Acts chapter 4, verse 1, and it says this. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. So basically, the super important religious leaders show up. Not just the super important religious leaders, but the captain, so the religious police show up at the exact same time. And then you get another group with the Sadducees that come in. And so you have these different types of religious people that are all vying for power, that are all trying to be in control of the religious society at that point in time. Verse 2, it says, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They were upset because people were talking about who? Jesus. Now, I want you guys to understand, you can talk about Jesus, but when you start proclaiming what Jesus can do, it causes people to get upset and go nuts. You can say Jesus. You can have a fish on your car. You can name your child Jesus. People are totally cool with it, okay? But once you start talking about what Jesus can do in someone's life, that's a conversation changer. Whoa. You keep your religion to yourself. Let's just talk politics. Wait. Okay? Either we're a tolerant society and we can talk about all things in Chicago, or we are an intolerant society and we will only talk about certain things that we deem as okay to talk about. Look, if Chicago is this great tolerant society of insane learning and all this knowledge, then they should be able to talk about anything and should be able to debate and think and ponder things. But when you start to have those conversations, you find out quickly that's not what this city is. This city's fake. The city is a lie. It pretends that it has all this openness, but that's not true. Same thing in this point in time. So in verse 3, and they arrested them, because that's what you do to people. They arrest them, and they put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. So a lot of times what happens is when someone's speaking and people don't like what's going on, they find a way to silence them. You guys have those little words that you say to silence someone, okay? Well, that's something to think about. Well, that's your opinion. Does your mom know you speak with that mouth? You have things that you communicate and you say to shut down conversations. You have your own little words, right? You know, some of you guys just have a look. You just do your look. And I'm not going to do your look because I don't want to offend you, because then you'd realize that I know what your look is, okay? But you do your look and you just shut it down. Some of you guys, you do the mic drop and you just walk away. Right? And so in this situation, it's going on. They don't like it, and so they imprison them. It says in verse 4, but many of those who had heard the word believed. If you have a Bible, if you have notes, I want you to circle that word believed. This is super important. Belief is not knowledge. A lot of us in Western society believe that knowledge is the greatest thing that we can gather. And if we just gather in information and we have tons of knowledge, then wow, we're amazing. But this word belief is knowledge that has action. In other words, because they believed, their lives were changed. Because they believed that Jesus Christ is who Peter and John were saying that he was, they knew everything about them had to be different. They didn't just know historically that Jesus walked in Jerusalem. They didn't know historically that he died. They didn't know all these neat little facts. They actually lived those facts according to what they were. And then it says, but many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. Something's happening. Something's moving. And when God starts to move, it starts to feel like tension. There's a lot of things that are happening. And as humans, when we start to feel tension, what's the first thing we want to do? Get away from it. A lot of us in our lives, we're feeling tension today. We're feeling tension. And what we want the tension to do is end and stop. And we want to move back to pleasure as fast as we can. That's why in America, we're one of the most medicated nations on the face of the earth. We have massive problems with addictions across the board. We have food addictions. We have drug addictions. We have relationship addictions. We are a gluttonous society that overconsumes because we're constantly seeking pleasure. And when tension comes into our lives, we hate it. So here's the first point I want to talk about as we continue on in the verses. Point number one, there is power in the name of Jesus Christ. We sung about it. There's power in the name of Jesus. Now, for some of us, there's no power in knowing the name Jesus. There's no power in knowing the name Jesus. There's none at all. There's no power in knowing the name Rahm Emanuel unless you really know the mayor Rahm. If you know the mayor, then you've got some power. You've got some clout. You've got some ability. There's no power that I know who Obama is. There's no power in that. I wrote Obama a letter. I asked Obama, hey, we went to Washington, D.C. We couldn't get in to the White House because my congressman is horrible and wouldn't respond to my request to help my family out. Just for fun, next time when you fly on Air Force One, can I see your plane? Because I couldn't see your house. Right? I got a letter back with a cute little picture from Obama saying, no, politely, but I got a letter from Obama. Who in here has gotten a letter from Obama? But the thing is look, it was a form letter. Obama didn't get my request. He wasn't like, who's this Nathan Brown? He wants to see my plane? No. He didn't say that. He doesn't know me. So there's no power in me knowing Obama. If I'm an American and I am abroad and I am caught in a really bad situation, if I yell Obama, 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 it does me no good. No good. No good. Okay? And a lot of us, that's what we do with Jesus. We know a name, but we don't know the person who has the name. And so we say, ooh, there's power in the name of Jesus. But then we're upset because we don't feel power in the name of Jesus because we're just like me yelling, Obama, Obama, Obama. It doesn't work. Okay, let's start working on this. In verse 5, it says, on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered him together in Jerusalem. In other words, they got the judicial branch. They got everybody. They got the police. They had everybody in this room. They had all the smartest people. They had all of their... In the valedictorians, they brought them all in. They're like, from every year, come on in here. We got to have you. And then it says in verse 6, with Ananias, the high priest, this dude's huge, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, who were of high priestly family, they brought in the spiritual bigwigs into this meeting. That tells you how important this meeting is. Okay? It says verse 7, and when they had set them in the midst, they inquired. Underline this. Circle this. By what power or by what name did you do this? Now, let me explain power again. Okay, if we have a doctor and he bursts through the back door and he yells, everybody get on the ground, we'll look at the doctor and wonder, well, that's strange. Okay, but if we have a police officer burst through the door and the police officer yells, everybody get on the ground, what are we going to do? Now, some of you, you're going to stand up and you're going to give your attitude and you're going to get tasered. The rest of us are going to get on the ground. The doctor's going to run in, everybody get on the ground. And we're going to look at him like, what's wrong with you? Like, you got the wrong power and the wrong authority here in this situation. And what these guys are asking is, by what power or by what name do you do this? Now, you guys need to understand, when you get a note, when you were a kid in school and you got to go to the restroom and your teacher wrote on the note, this kid gets to go to the restroom, you got to go to the restroom in the power and the name of your school teacher. And when you were in the hallways and someone came up to you and said, why are you out of your classroom? Why are you wandering the halls? I have a note. And the person said, oh, by all means, go. It's still the same situation today. We run into these same situations. Many of you guys have jobs. Somebody comes up to you. Why are you doing this? The boss told me to do it. They're like, okay. If that's what the boss said, totally cool. And so they're asking, by what power or what name did you do this? Now, a lot of times we've got to figure out in our lives, what are we claiming? What are we standing on? Do you stand on the law? Are you a law person? Are you someone who's, ooh, they're breaking the law. That's not okay. That's a lawbreaker. You're not supposed to do that. They're jaywalking. Ooh, they just littered and jaywalked. Like, what do you stand on? Okay? Do you stand on common sense? Are you one of those people who just stands on common sense? And let me give you a hint really fast. It's not common. Okay? In fact, it's highly uncommon. If you have it, a lot of people don't. Okay? Do you claim guilt? Is that what you grew up on? Did you grow up on the system of guilt and that's what your authority came from? You've learned how to get into people's lives and make them feel incredibly awkward and manipulate them to do stuff. Is that what you use? Is that your power? Is your power education and knowledge? Do you state all the degrees that you have? Do you talk about all the schools that you have attended? Is that what yours is? Is education and knowledge your power? Are feelings your power? Do you just, well, I feel, and that's the way it should be. Is that the power that you ascribe your life to? Or is it experience? Is it your wealth? Is it your money? Is it your bank account? Is it your car? Is it your home? Is it your status? What is it that you claim as your power and your authority? Christians, I want you to hear what I'm going to say. Rarely do you claim Jesus as your power and your authority. There is something else that is running your life, and you've got to figure it out. What is it? What power and authority do you base your life on? Sometimes I base my power and authority on the skills, gifts, and talents that I have. I think that I'm a self-made person. I can do it on my own. Just give me an opportunity and Google and I'll figure it out after 7 YouTube videos. Okay? Where's your power and your authority? And they're asking them, where is your power and your authority? Why do you get to do this? How come you got to heal a guy who'd been crippled for 40 years? Now, I think they're asking the wrong question. I would be asking, how did you do it? There's a bunch of other people who have been crippled for a whole lot longer, and we need to fix them. But that's not what they're asking. They're afraid of losing their power. They're afraid of losing their control. They're upset and they're defensive. They don't care about the people. Do you notice that? Because if they cared about the people, they'd be asking that. Can you heal some other people? I've got an aunt. I've got an uncle. I've got a brother. I've got a sister. We got this other guy that's been sitting there for 50 years. We got this little girl. We've got this kid. Whatever it is that you guys did, we need you to do it again and again and again. That's not what they said. That's not where they're at. And don't accuse them yet, because we're the same way. I'll get there in a moment. But notice they're more concerned about defending themselves. And so they're attacking. By what power? Verse 8, then Peter, next word to circle, filled. This word means empowered. This word means done with. This word means accomplished. And so what it's saying is then Peter, empowered with the Holy Spirit, and then Peter having the Holy Spirit do what's coming next, and Peter having the Holy Spirit accomplish the next moment through him. That's what this is saying. In other words, it's not Peter's strength. It's not Peter's power. It's not Peter's words. It says, and then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if, there's another word to circle, if. He's asking a question and he knows that's not what it is. He's saying, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, you're not being examined because you did a good deed. You're being examined because you're starting to become powerful and people who have power are starting to lose it. And that's going to happen in your own life. That's going to happen with your mom. That's going to happen with your dad. If you're engaged and you're about ready to get married, then you're going to go through the process of your family starting to realize, oh, we're losing control of our daughter or our son, and now they're going to go do this. If you're in relationships with roommates, they're doing the same thing. If they start to see they're losing power because there's a new friend in your life, they're going to try to get in there. It happens constantly where we feel like we're losing our power. And he says, if this is really what we're talking about, okay, if, and it's not what they're really talking about. He says in verse 10, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. So here we are, Acts chapter 4. These guys aren't nice. They're not being sweet. Sometimes there's something in your friend's life and it's going to kill him and it's not good for him. And you're trying to tiptoe in and you're trying to give these nice little subtle hints of, hey, you probably shouldn't be doing cocaine. That could be really bad for your nostrils. I've heard. No, you need to get into your friend's life and look at them and go, you're an idiot. Stop that. Stop it. You're about to destroy your life. Stop it. You need help. But we go in nice and sweet. Oh, I hope you can make good decisions. No. He comes in. He says, let it be known whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead. In other words, what he's saying is you tried to stop it and it didn't work because God's bigger than you. By him, this man is standing before you well. Some of you need to recognize that the reason why you're standing this year is because God Almighty chose that you would stand. Some of you guys need to recognize the reason why your marriage is still making it is because God chose for your marriage to make it. Some of you are parents because God chose that you would be a parent. Some of you, whatever it is, because God Almighty is strong and powerful. In verse 11, he says, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. But I keep looking for salvation everywhere else, just like you. I look for salvation in the next vacation. I look for salvation in the next pint of ice cream, hopefully lactose free for me. If not, it will not be salvation. There is salvation and no one else. Salvation means rescue. Salvation means taking care of everything that you need. Salvation is talking about eternity. Salvation is talking about the constant, forever being decided fix of your life. And what he's saying is there's no solve and there's no fix and there's no ease and there's no comfort outside of Jesus Christ. But yet I and you keep looking for it everywhere else. Here in Chicago, we cheer on sports teams as if they win, we feel great. Here in Chicago, we talk about the weather. If the weather's warm, we're going to be okay. If the weather's cold, we're going to have a crappy day. If it's spring, it's just so strange how we operate and we function. It says, there is no salvation and no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Must be saved. Salvation comes from nobody else. Salvation's not going to come from your bank account being bigger. Salvation's not going to come from your 401k. Salvation's not going to come from your knight in shining armor showing up on a white horse and he has the ability to sing. It's not going to happen, okay? Guys, salvation's not going to happen in this amazingly hot model who somehow just feels that she needs to do the world a favor and date you, okay? It's not going to happen, okay? She'll date me. Thank you, Danielle. Glad you're here. Marriage conference. No, okay. Point number two. Point number one is there is power in the name of Jesus Christ. Point number two is God's power in me will make it obvious I have been with Jesus. One of the things I have to confess and I have to admit is the lack of his power tells me I haven't been with him. That's me. I'm telling you my life, me. I haven't been with him enough. I haven't hung out with him enough. Who you hang out with absolutely blurs onto you. Some of us have hung out with Game of Thrones more than we've hung out with God. That's why we're cutting all of our friendships up and just destroying them. Okay? Some of us watch sports more than we read our Bibles. Some of us watch CNN. Some of us watch Fox News. Some of us spend all of our time at our work or our job. Some of us, whatever it is, we spend so much time doing whatever it is, and that's who we become. That's who we are. Where you spend your time, where you spend your money, and where you spend your waking hours of what you're thinking about, that's what you are. And point number two is God's power in me will make it obvious I have been with Jesus. These guys have been praying through Acts chapter 2 and 3 and 1. These guys have been waiting on Jesus and the Holy Spirit to show up. These guys have been anticipating that God's going to do something. These guys are looking for God to do something. These guys have given up everything, traveled for 3 years, and they have gone from town to town. They have been made fun of. They have just wondered, how is my day going to end? Listen, they don't have a 5-year plan. Their plan is, today I need God to show up. That's their plan. Verse 13. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were what? What's the word? Uneducated. That they were what? Common men. They were what? Astonished. I love it when Christians come to me and they say, Nathan, I need to know more of the Bible. I need to go to seminary. I need to do this so that God can use me. And I'm all, no. That's all going to get in the way of God using you. Okay, I'm going to get in trouble with this next statement. Christians don't need more Bible study. Christians need more labs. They need more lab work. Christians need more exercising of what they already know. Listen, if you tore out John chapter 15 in my Bible and handed it to me, I would need no other scripture the rest of my life, and I still wouldn't be able to live it out. And so some of us, we want to do word studies and we want to gain more knowledge and we want to gain more information. And we may be able to understand that the word agape love means sacrificial love, but we never have sacrificial love. Knowledge doesn't equal what we're supposed to do. But because we're a Western society, and oh, by the way, the main thing that America produces at this point in time is knowledge and school debt, okay? I get it. But all I'm saying is get knowledge, absolutely. But if you have knowledge and you have no application of that knowledge, you have nothing. And many of us in this room, God is pressing into you and he is forcing you to apply the information you know. And there is massive tension in your life. And you're running to pleasure and you're running away from the pain and you're not applying what you know. You've got to apply what you know. And point number one is there's power in Jesus. So if you have a problem, who's the person you need to go to? It's Jesus. Number two is if you need Jesus, how are you going to be with him? You got to spend time with him, okay? You don't have to have a seminary degree. You don't have to be a pastor. You just have to be somebody that wants to spend time with Jesus, who's uneducated and common. That's awesome. That means everybody can do it. It says, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Now, most of us, let's be honest, we're going to go back to the guys. Most of us, we're okay with Jesus. We're okay with God until he starts messing with our lives, right? We're okay with him until he starts messing with our status. We're okay with him until he starts messing with our power. We're okay with him until he starts messing with our money. We're okay with him until he starts taking away our control, and then we just flip it and lose it, right? And maybe I didn't list the thing that you struggle with, but what God does is he comes in and he finds the one thing that's your idol and your God above God, and he says, give me that. And then we respond like a three-year-old. We lose it. And he waits for our temper tantrum to end, and then he goes, why do you love this more than you love me? And most of us never get to that moment. We just keep screaming as loud as we can so we don't hear the words of our Heavenly Father asking, why do you love this more than you love me? In verse 14, it says, but seeing the man was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. There was this man who'd been crippled for 40 years. He's standing there. I don't know why you guys are pissed at these guys. 40 years, you did nothing for me. They walked up, they healed me. You guys suck. They're amazing. You just say, he's happy. He's happy. If you'd been crippled for 40 years and you asked for some gold and silver and two dudes were like, we don't have that, but we can heal your legs, would you be happy? Yes. Yes. Okay. So handing this. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another. In verse 16, again, they're missing it. What shall we do with these men? Why are you doing anything with them? They just healed this dude. Be happy. Be happy. Okay? This is for that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. We can't deny it. But here's the problem. They're saying clearly there has been a miracle and all Jerusalem sees it. But what are they saying? But we don't. We don't see it. We're blinding ourselves. We're making sure we can't see it. We're making sure that because again, it's tension. It would cause us to have to change our lives and we don't want to change our lives. And so they're denying it. They're denying the action while they're saying we can't deny it. Hilarious. Verse 17, but in order that it may spread no further among the people, you don't want more people healed? You don't want more people changed? You don't want, what is your problem? Let us warn them to speak no more to anyone else in this name. Now, again, here we are in Chicago. We've got tons of problems, but if you guys don't pick up on really quickly that the people in Chicago want to keep their power, and it doesn't matter if we have a new mayor, it doesn't matter if we have a new chief of police, it doesn't matter if we have new police officers, unless the system is changed, it doesn't matter. And here are people doing the exact same thing, trying to blame someone else. Okay? It's just the way it works. Whether you fall on, you're a supporter, you're not a supporter, you've just got to look at the power structure and recognize they're doing the same thing in their lives as I do in my own life. They're just doing it at a higher level. So he said, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. Why? Why warn them? Don't speak anymore and heal anybody else. Huh. Verse 18. So they called them in and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. I like this. But Peter and John answered them. Huh. Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot speak of what we have seen and heard. There's going to come a point in your life where God Almighty gets in your life and you can't help but speak about it. And people will come, shh, don't talk about it. You're going to get to the point of, look, I don't want you to talk about it. I know it's Thanksgiving. I'm not supposed to bring this stuff up, but Jesus Christ is awesome. Okay? And they're going to be like, we're not inviting you back next week. And you're like, well, you have to. I'm your kid. Okay? There's going to come a point in time where people are going to ask you to quiet down, to not talk about Scripture, to not ask, hey, can I pray for you? It's going to make people uncomfortable. But here's the thing that you've got to figure out. Do you want your friends and family to be crippled for another 40 years, or do you want them to be healed? What is it that you want? Do you want them to like you and be a cripple, or do you want them to possibly be upset with you but be healed? What would you rather have? Now, for some of you guys, you're like, no, I'd like them to like me and be crippled because peace is my number one issue. Again, you got to figure out what's controlling you, what's going through this. He says, we can't do this in verse 21. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because the people were all praising God for what had happened. Verse 22, for the man on whom the signs of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Again, people are going nuts. Someone's life has changed. But the leaders, they don't like it. Peter and John, they're different because they've hung out with Jesus and they knew it. And point three, God's power in me will make me boldly proclaim his kingdom. God's power in me will make me boldly proclaim his kingdom. A lot of times we're not allowing the power of God to go through us. We're limiting it. There was a text message conversation with someone this week that remained nameless, but we were talking to somebody and I was like, hey, you need to invite this person to come to the marriage conference. And it was really great. As the text message goes back and forth, there was this point where it was like, hey, I'm making this too difficult, aren't I? I'm like, yeah, just ask them. Just ask them. They have two options, yes or no. But if you don't ask them, it's automatically a no. Just ask them. Just do it. Okay? Let God be in charge of the outcome. Go for it. In 23, it says, when they were released, they went to who? They went to their friends. And what did they do? They reported. Sometimes we need to testify of the great things that have happened in our life during the week. We've got to communicate, okay? Most of the time, the only thing we communicate is what we just purchased at a restaurant and we take a picture of it and we show everybody else. That's all we're doing. Sometimes we need to say, wow, God answered my prayer. I would love to see those on Facebook. I rarely see them. They went to their friends and they reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, right in your Bible, they prayed. Are you starting to notice how many times they pray? Did they form a strategy meeting? Did they get together and discuss the options? Did they put out some new things of how they're going to change the way they're going to communicate things so they don't tick off other people? Did they go into defensive mode? No, that's not what they did. They just stopped and they prayed. A lot of times we need to stop and pray and we forget. When you come up against something that's bigger than you, when you come up against something that's greater than you, stop and pray. Ask God, God, I need your help. This is past me. This is over my head. I need you. And they start praying. They say, Sovereign Lord. The word sovereign, super important, super huge. Sovereign Master. Person who's in charge, King. Now, let me give you an example of some of the sovereignty that we have. Now, I know there's a discussion within Christianity, and I get it, between God's ultimate sovereign, he forces everything to happen in predestination, and then we have free will on the other side. And I want you guys to know it's yes and yes, and it's tension. And let me give you a cheesy example of the tension. Here's the cheesy example of the tension. In my home, there is free will and there is sovereignty. Okay? Let me explain to you what I mean by free will and sovereignty. My kids have the free will to choose their attitudes, okay? But my kids do not have the free will to choose where we're going on vacation this summer. I am sovereign. You guys understand what I'm saying? When I decide, hey, I'm getting in the car and I am taking the family to this restaurant, it doesn't matter the free will of the rest of my family. The rest of my family can, we're not going as the car is driving. I walk in. I'm the one with the credit card. I'm the one with the money. And I say, order what you want. Oh, I have free will again. No, you don't. I chose the restaurant you could choose in. Some of us were like, well, is it free will or is it God's sovereignty? Yes. Yes. God has taken you to the restaurant. He knows what he's willing to pay. And he's like, purchase a meal. As long as it has a number, you're fine. You're like, a number 8. He's like, good choice. But what if you wanted me to choose number 7? You can choose number 7. Say it. But what if it's number 5? Sure. But I don't want to eat here. Ah. No, you're eating here. Pick a number. But I have free will. And that's where we're running into. And what they're saying is, look, God, you have put me in this place. You have put me in this time. I was born in this moment. You have brought me to this place. This is who we are. We're huddled together. Sovereign God, who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. They're saying, God, people in power want to stay in power and they're afraid of you because you're mighty and you're strong. Verse 27, they say, for truly this city there were gathered against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. And then verse 28 blows my mind. Okay? Look what they actually ask. This is not a prayer I'd pray. This is not a prayer I think any of us in this room would pray. Okay? This is what they pray. To do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. God, whatever you want to accomplish, whatever you want to happen, let it be done. Your will be done. Your kingdom come. Let it happen. They continue on in 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and smash them. End it. Stop it. Get them to be silent. Show them that I am awesome, that I am stronger and I am bigger than them and I am your kit. No, that's not what it says. That's not where they go. They don't go to power. They don't go to ego. That's where I go. When I get something that's coming against me, Lord, take it away. Lord, end it. Lord, stop it. Lord, smash them because they're hurting me. That's not what happens in 29. It says in 29, verse 29, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. So what they're saying is, Lord, we get that our lives are going to be rough. Give us the courage to be bold. Give us the courage to keep going. Give us the courage not to give up. Give us the courage to continue to speak your name because that's the highest priority and that's the most important thing. Some of us, we want to talk about financial planning of how to retire correctly. We want to talk about where you should go on vacation. But listen, if you don't retire eternally and you don't go to the eternal vacation destiny, it doesn't matter where you go. And we got to remember what we need to be talking about. And it says, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. What they were saying is look, we get in order to see your majesty, there has to be difficulty. And we want to see your majesty and we want to see your kingdom, which means there needs to be difficulty. And if we pray for the difficulty to end, that means we won't see your majesty, we won't see your hand, we won't see your healing, and we won't see your kingdom. Now, here's the sucky part of the story. I know in our church we have difficulties and we have pains, but what if God's purpose for your life is for you to go through 40 years of hell? So that on the 40th year, you would be healed and everybody knows there's 40 years of testimony that you were broken. Would you go through the 40 years of brokenness? Now, my answer is no. Okay? No. I don't want to do it. And that's a lot of what we go through. Look, we don't want to deal with anxiety. We don't want to deal with stress. We don't want to deal with financial troubles. We don't want to deal with cancer. We don't want to deal with sick children. We don't want it. 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 But do you want to see God's power? Yes. but not that way. Oh. While you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed in the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they gathered was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Maybe one of the reasons why we're not being filled with the Holy Spirit is we're praying the wrong prayers. Maybe we're asking God to remove things that he doesn't want to remove. Maybe we're asking God to stop things that he doesn't want to stop. Maybe we're having financial problems because if we were financially rich, we would ignore God and walk away from him. So we need to be poor. Maybe some of us are struggling with anxiety because God's trying to let us see that we worry about controlling our lives and that he's in control, and he wants us to move to the point that we would just let him be in control. Maybe whatever you're struggling with, God is trying to use it so that you'll look to him. Maybe. So maybe we shouldn't be praying, God, take this from me. Maybe we should be praying, God, in this, may you receive glory. In this, may I continue to be bold. In this, may I continue to proclaim your kingdom. In this difficulty in my marriage, may I continue to be committed. In this difficulty with my children, may I continue to be loving. In this difficulty with my job, may I continue to serve the person who's in charge of me. May I have boldness to be the man or woman of God that you've called me to be in this situation so that I can see your hand, so that I can see your majesty, so that more people are healed. Okay, brings us to point number four. It's the last one. Point number one is there's power in the name of Jesus. Point number two is God's power in me will make it obvious I have been with Jesus. Point three was God's power in me will make me boldly proclaim his kingdom. And point four is God's great power will be on Real Church when? God's great power will be on you and me. God's great power will be on this church. God's great power will be on this city when? Well, when? A, we testify of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we start talking about the main thing, that's the most important thing. If there's salvation only in one name, if there's salvation in only believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if there's salvation in only one name that says that because of our sinfulness, and a lot of people can't argue sinfulness because we're pretty selfish as a society. It's pretty hard for people to go, no, I'm pretty perfect. I'm a good person. Yeah, whatever. Okay. But in that, there's separation from God. We can never be holy and righteous. And because of that, Christ died so that we could be connected again. So when we start testifying to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are going to see power in this church. And listen, I'm watching you guys grow in this. I'm watching our church grow in this. I am seeing you guys testify more and more, and you're getting bolder and bolder, and you're taking more steps, and you're getting more courage, and you're stepping out there more and more and more. And we are growing in this. We are growing in this. Some of you guys, you're being asked, hey, can you miss church? And you're like, absolutely not, never missing it. Why? Because it's not about the church people, and it's not about the pastor, it's not about the room being filled. It's about me telling my king, I will stop my week for you. And nothing else has a higher priority. I remember early on in my marriage, people would always plan birthday parties and family get-togethers and these things. And I would just tell people, no, we're not going to be there. If you plan it on any other day, I will move things around. We're not there on Sunday. I'm sorry. And they were like, oh, well, you won't move that because it's for my four-year-old's birthday. I am not moving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords for your four-year-old. No, not doing it. Why? Because later on, I'm going to go to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and ask him for some help. Your four-year-old ain't going to do nothing for me. Okay? B, we boldly endure opposition to Christ's kingdom together. We boldly endure. Some of us, you are enduring. You are enduring, you are enduring, you're enduring, and you're doing phenomenal, and you're doing great, and you are getting stronger. Keep it up. Don't give up. You're enduring. Some of you guys are sitting in the tension. You're sitting in the pain and your body is screaming, run, run, run. And you are saying, I'm on my knees and I'm planting myself in front of God and I'm asking God for help. I am not running. I am not fleeing. I'm not running from my marriage. I'm not running from my job. I'm not running from parenting. I'm not running. I will endure. And you guys are growing so much. We're growing in testifying of the resurrection of Christ. We're growing in enduring. We're enduring. And then we live in grace as a community, and we are growing in this incredibly as a church. 3 years ago, the amount of grace that was in this room was hard enough to find with a microscope. There was a lot of judgment. There was a lot of accusation. There was a lot of pride. There was a lot of puffiness. And oh my gosh, it's almost eradicated and gone. It is so fun when we try to start church and you guys are like, no. We got tons of friends. We're talking to them. You guys just do what you're doing. At the end of the day, we're trying to get out because we got to go put the trailer away. And you guys are like, no. We got community going on. It's called koinonia, pastor. Have you heard that Greek word? And it's like, we're like, oh my gosh, you are Queen of Ian. Good job. Listen, you guys love each other. You guys are listening to each other. What I love about you guys is you're not giving, oh, do this. You guys are sitting there and you're giving grace. You're going, oh, that hurts. Oh, I'm so sorry. And when someone confesses and they admit a failure or they admit a mistake in this church, we go, yeah, if I was in the same situation, I probably would have done that too. So I am not throwing a rock at you, because if I was in your spot, I would want forgiveness too. And because of that, I'm giving forgiveness. Amen. Listen, church, we have grown so much in 2.5-3 years. Has it been fun? No. No. Is it going to be more fun this year? No. No. Will it be worth it when we see cripples healed? Will it be worth it when we see people come to Christ? Will it be worth it when we see people have an eternal destiny set forever with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Yes, it will be worth it. But you've got to remember what the focus and the goal is. If the goal is to be liked, you'll make decisions based on that. But if your goal is to be the missionary that God has called you to be, if your goal is to be the man or woman of God that you're supposed to be, then this next part of the verse will happen in verse 32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and of one soul based on Jesus Christ. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. Look, most of the time Christians want to jump to this and have everything in common, but they're not willing to go through all the other difficulty. Look, you have everything in common when everybody goes through difficulty. You have everything in common when everybody is stressed out and in tension and needing God's grace and absolutely his salvation, and that's what it's about. Whether you're rich, whether you're poor, whether you're tall, whether you're short, male, female, it doesn't matter. You all need Christ. And then you can have everything in common. It says, and with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and the great grace was upon them all. All. That's what I want to be a part of. Anybody else want to be a part of that? That's what I want to be a part of. Verse 34, and there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands and of houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold, and it was laid at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as they had need. It wasn't equally distributed so that we had this utopian society. No, who has need? Some people, you don't have need, you have a want. Some people, you don't have a need, you have a desire, but you don't have a need. But the people who had needs, it's taken care of. And that's what I love about our church. People who have needs, it's taken care of. I love it. Okay? And 36, thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. That's the other thing. Once we realize that everything that we have is God's, we lay it at his feet. God, do what you want with my home. Do what you want with my car. Do what you want with my education. Do what you want with my gifts, my skills, my talents. Do what you want with whatever it is that you want to do. God, have your way. Most of us, though, have a plan with what we have, and we go to God asking him to achieve the plan. That's not the way it works. We have to stop that. That's our kingdom. God's kingdom is going to God and saying, God, whatever you want to do, I'm in. Okay? I'm going to invite our worship team to come forward. I'm going to pray for us. And this is our prayer. Okay? Our prayer is that the application would be point number four. Our prayer is the application would be that we would continue to testify, that we would continue to endure, and that we would continue to grow in grace. Okay? Because if we don't testify, if we don't endure, and we don't grow in grace, absolute waste of time. Okay? Stand with me. Let's pray. Mighty God, we love you. And God, you have done so much in this church. You've done so much within our families. You've done so much in our lives. God, you have produced in us faith. You have produced in us courage. You have produced in us love. You have produced in us in grace. And God, that's because our hope is in you. God, continue to have your way. Continue to grow your church. Continue to grow your family. And God, the things that come against us, let them keep coming against us. But let it be so that your hand is extended and lives are healed, hearts are changed, and people forever will be with you in eternity. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Real Church Podcast.